Let us come then together before we hear from God's Word and call upon Him in prayer, shall we? Most merciful God and Father in heaven, safely through another week, by your hand you have given us guidance and direction. And so we find ourselves according not only to your providence, but according to your rich hand of spiritual blessing upon us, gathered here in your house and among your people on this first day of the week. And so we ask, O Lord, that you would look upon us with favor, that you would look upon us with compassion, that you would look upon us with grace and mercy as your word is read, as it is heard, as it is preached and proclaimed. May it be unto us, by your appointment and through the working of the Holy Spirit, a means of grace, and may it be that, O Lord, which encourages us, which strengthens us, which comforts us, and which edifies it. But most of all, O Lord, may it be that which glorifies you and is pleasing in your sight. So hear us, we ask, in these things, and accept our prayer and bless our worship, only for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. As you can see in the bulletin, there are a number of passages to read. None of them particularly long, but the first we turn to is in Psalm 87. Psalm 87. A familiar psalm. And as you can see in the order of worship, we'll be singing from Psalm 87 shortly here, number 166. Psalm 87 is a psalm of the sons of Korah, labeled as a song. And it says there, His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to those who know me. Behold, O Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, this one was born there. And of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her. And the Most High Himself shall establish her. The Lord will record when He registers the people, this one was born there. Both the singers and the players on instruments say, all my springs are in you. And so, having read in Psalm 87, then we turn forward to the New Testament and we look at Philippians chapter 2, the opening verses, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, that set of four books in a row there. Philippians chapter 2, reading just verses 1 through 4, which of course connect with verses 5 through 11. But for our purposes this morning, looking at the fellowship and communion of the saints, we only read the first four verses. The apostle writes then to the church and he says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now we turn back to the New Testament to the second of the major prophets, that's Jeremiah. Jeremiah prophesied in Israel on the verge of the exile. And we read in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. The promise God makes and gives regarding the blessings of the new covenant. It says there, beginning in verse 31 of chapter 31 in Jeremiah's prophecy, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, and I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." And then lastly, we turn back to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Reading verses 18 to 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21. We can see here, especially in verse 21, how that promise of the new covenant that God gave through Jeremiah is fulfilled through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, beginning in verse 18, "Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." And so that ends our reading then of that selection of passages from God's Word. And as well, we have that sequence of Lord's Days in the Heidelberg Catechism before us. This morning we have Lord's Day 21. And there are three questions and answers in Lord's Day 21. Question 54, 55, and 56. And it says there in question 54, it asks us, "What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church?" The answer, that the Son of God, out of the whole human race, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves for Himself, by His Spirit and Word, in the unity of the true faith, a church chosen to everlasting life, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. Then it asks, "What do you understand by the communion of saints?" The answer says, first, that believers, all and every one, as members of Christ, are partakers of Him and of all His treasures and gifts. Second, that everyone must know himself bound to employ his gifts readily and cheerfully for the advantage and salvation of other members. And then in question 56, it says, "What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins?" The answer would have us say that God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my sinful nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long, but will graciously grant unto me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never come into condemnation. And so then, as we prepare to follow that outline given to us there in Lord's Day 21, and as we survey those scriptures we read from God's own Word, Congregation of Christ, brothers and sisters in the Lord, we believe in the Holy Catholic Church. We believe in the communion of saints, and we believe in the forgiveness of sins. This is our confession of faith. And from the heart and with true faith, this is what we profess by God's grace to believe. Articles 9 and 10 of the Apostles' Creed are before us this morning, and Lord's Day 21, as we saw, has three questions and answers for us. And as well, we read several selections of Scripture from God's Word, Psalm 87, Philippians 2, Jeremiah 31, and 2 Corinthians 5, all of which will be called upon during the sermon as we unfold and unpack the rich and fulsome teaching of God's Word regarding these things. But in some ways, I think, the case could be made that Lord's Day 21 has us bite off more, really, than we're able to chew. After all, each one of the questions and answers in this Lord's Day itself could provide the basis and background for a sermon of its own. And likewise, there are no shortage of passages from the Bible that could be read, that could be called upon, that could be marshaled forth as our confession of faith in the church, in the communion of the saints, and in the forgiveness of sins is preached and proclaimed. But as you can see, we're going to tackle all three of them together. In one sermon, the multifaceted diamond that is this part of our confession of faith is right in front of our eyes. And just as a real diamond has many points of beauty and brilliance which can be seen and observed, each of which enhances the overall beauty of the stone, so too do we, in looking at all three of these topics together, we have a lovely opportunity to see the beauty and brilliance of God's grace and mercy given to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace and mercy that has made us to be partakers of Christ and of all His treasures and gifts. Grace and mercy that has granted us communion with Him and with one another. Grace and mercy that has bestowed upon us through faith in Jesus Christ, full and free forgiveness for our many sins. Therefore, beloved, as we come to the matter at hand, as we have this multifaceted diamond in front of us, we want to keep this theme in mind. You can see it there in the order. Our membership with Christ means membership with His church. Our membership with Christ means membership with His church. And in this confession, we affirm His grace in gathering us into His body. We affirm our duty to serve one another with our gifts. And we affirm His satisfaction, Christ's satisfaction, as the ground of our acquittal. Now, the first angle on the gemstone in our confession of faith this morning is that truth of His grace in grafting us or gathering us into His body. And what is it, congregation, that is more basic to our confession of faith than that? The grace of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that has gathered us into His body. What is more basic than that? Does anybody here confess to have gathered themselves into the body of Christ? Do any of us believe that because of our own doing, we are members of Christ and members of His church? Do any of us think that that which separates us from those outside of Christ has anything to do with anything in and of ourselves? Are we members of Christ's church because we're better than unbelievers? Are we members of Christ's church because we're smarter than everybody else and we're able to figure out something they couldn't? We put the pieces of the puzzle together, whereas they still have them uncollected on the table? Do we think that we deserve the grace of God Have we been made living stones of the Church of Christ? The church that He Himself is building and against which the gates of hell will not prevail by our own efforts? Is that what we confess? Any of those things, are they the foundation of what we believe when we say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church? No, they're not, are they? How could they be? How could they be? Because what each one of us is taught to believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church is this, that the Son of God gathers, defends, and preserves for Himself a church chosen to everlasting life, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. And that confession, congregation, is a confession which has as its foundation the free, undeserved, and unmerited grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. His grace in gathering us into His body. In Psalm 87, we hear of that grace, don't we? That passage was read, it was also sung. And in that psalm, the demographic of the church is seen. And the only thing more amazing than the rich diversity that makes up the background of the people of God, mention is made of those from Egypt, from Babylon, from Philistia, from Tyre, from Ethiopia. The only thing more amazing than the rich diversity that makes up the background of the people of God is the undeserved grace of God that has given birth to each one of Zion's children. The voice of the Lord is heard when He registers the people. This one was born in Zion. And the response of the many who have received God's grace is unified. All of my springs are in You. And so what we have in Psalm 87 is an Old Testament testimony, if you will, to the truth of His grace gathering us into His body. Because out of the whole human race, not just those of European descent, but out of the whole human race, from the beginning to the end of the world, by His Spirit and Word, in the unity of the true faith, God's elect, who have been given to Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ, are being gathered, will be defended, and will be graciously preserved both now and for all eternity. Therefore, beloved, our confession in the Holy Catholic Church is a cause for great joy and rejoicing. Because the foundation of our confession is nothing less, the foundation upon which we stand is nothing less than the grace of God given to us in Jesus Christ. By grace, we have been chosen by God, not because we deserve it. By grace, we have been redeemed by Christ. And by grace, we have been made alive by the Holy Spirit. Is there anything then that should be able to come against us and steal our joy? Is there anything that's able to snatch us out of the gracious hand of our Good Shepherd? Can anything rob us of the inheritance that God has so freely given to us? No. Not if our foundation is on the grace of God, because the grace of Jesus Christ in building His church cannot be overcome. Therefore, we are safe and secure in Him. And that's a cause for great joy and rejoicing. And the calling we receive then, having been graciously gathered in to the body of Christ, the calling we receive then is to walk and to live and to move about according to that grace in the communion of the saints. And the second angle on the gemstone of our confession of faith this morning, then, is the truth of our duty to serve one another with our gifts. Notice that word, gifts. The graces and gifts that we have as believers to share with one another in this communion and fellowship of the saints isn't something of our own strength or of our own doing either. But it is God's equipping of us and His working in us. And we don't confess to belong to Christ and to be members of His church in isolation from one another, do we? No, it's not as though each of us is on an island known as the church and all that's there is a palm tree and a few coconuts and ourselves. But to the contrary, we confess that we belong to Christ and we belong to His church in conjunction with one another, in fellowship with one another, in context with one another, in communion with one another. And we have this communion with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ because we have communion with Christ. Communion with Him gives us communion with all of those who belong to Him. And what this means, first of all, brothers and sisters, is that we, as believers, are partakers of Christ and of all His treasures and gifts. Thus, what we have as members of Christ is what has been given to us. And that which has been given to us in Christ is nothing less than all things. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is ours, it says in Ephesians chapter 1. His treasures and gifts have freely been bestowed upon us. All of those wonderful blessings that we possess in Him, they form the foundation of the communion and fellowship that we have been granted with God through Christ. And therefore, those same spiritual blessings that God has freely given us in His beloved Son form the foundation of the communion and fellowship that we have been given with one another in Christ. Since those who have been declared to be righteous in God's sight through Jesus Christ by faith alone have been so by faith alone and not of their own works, there is no room for boasting. There is no room for boasting in the church of Christ, because justification or acceptance and the declaration of being in right standing before God is by grace through faith on account of Christ and not account of our own works. And therefore, we ought to recognize ourselves and our brothers and sisters as accepted by God only in Jesus Christ. Likewise, since all of us as God's people are being sanctified by the Spirit of Christ, we ought to remain patient with the weaknesses and shortcomings that we see in our brothers and sisters, because no doubt, and I hope this isn't a news flash to anybody, but no doubt others see weaknesses and shortcomings in us. Because the work of sanctification that is being carried out in us will never come to completion in this life, since there always will be a measure of struggle with sin. Therefore, patience is not only a virtue, but it's a fruit of the Spirit that God calls us to employ and to put into practice as we bear with one another in love. And since we all have received the blessing of adoption by grace through faith for Christ's sake, then we all ought to know ourselves to be members of the same family. We all ought to know ourselves as Christians to be members of the same family. Therefore, we mustn't let our earthly family relations, not that they're unimportant, they are important, but we must not let earthly family relations overshadow and obscure the more intimate family relation that we have together as God's people. and as His children. And since the Spirit of Christ gifts and equips us for fellowship and communion with one another, that is, since He gifts and equips us in Christ for service and for mutual encouragement and for the edifying of the body, all of us should know ourselves to be under orders to use the gifts that He has given us and to pursue the calling that He has given us to the glory of God and to the welfare of our brother and sister. And so what our confession of faith in the communion of the saints means in the second place is that every one of us must know himself bound to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. And this service, of course, is to be carried out readily and cheerfully. That passage we read in Philippians 2, it's relevant in this regard. What we had there was a call to unity, a call to humility, a call to service, a call to self-denial. All of those things were laid upon us in those opening verses of Philippians chapter 2. And all of those things are to be carried out by us in the strength of the Spirit, yes, but they are to be carried out by us with a goal and with an aim and with a view to helping, aiding, furthering, and serving one another. Remember what it said? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. And so whatever gifts we have, some have these and some have those. Whatever gifts we have are to be used for the benefit and for the upbuilding, not of ourselves, but for the benefit and upbuilding of our brothers and sisters. Whether it be our time, our talents, or our treasures. Let us seek to use those things that God has given to us, not only by His providence, but also by His Spirit. Let us seek to use those things for the betterment of the body of Christ. Let us use them for serving others and not for serving ourselves. Let us take up the task of self-denial so that we might take up the task of enriching others. And let us do these things, beloved, not grudgingly, nor with hesitancy, but let us do them eagerly, cheerfully, willingly, readily, and with humility. Every day presents us with many opportunities to use our gifts. Sometimes, perhaps, it means something as simple as praying for those who are in need. Sometimes it may call upon us to speak a word of comfort or a word of encouragement to those who are downcast, to those who are feeling low. Sometimes maybe it means taking time to visit or to encourage the depressed and the downcast. Maybe it means some other kind of service or activity towards another member of the congregation. Each day is filled with opportunities to serve others with the gifts and strengths and time that God has given to us just for that end. And so let's make use of those opportunities, beloved. Let's make use of the communion of the saints as an opportunity for service and for edification, upbuilding. And the third angle, then, on this gemstone of our confession of faith this morning is the truth of His satisfaction as the ground of our acquittal. Christ's satisfaction, that is, the ground of our acquittal, the ground of our forgiveness. This is what we believe concerning the forgiveness of sins, that His satisfaction is the ground of that. That God will no more remember my sins, but will graciously grant unto me the righteousness of Christ. We read from Jeremiah 31 and from 2 Corinthians 5 in this regard. And in the prophecy from Jeremiah, the Lord spoke about a new covenant. A new covenant that He would make with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. A new covenant that He would make with us, His people. Many things are said as that new covenant is described in that passage. But at the end of those verses that we read, at the end of verse 34, the Lord says this, I will forgive their iniquity and their sins I will remember no more. It's been said that God is the only person who can will Himself to forget something. This promise, I will forgive their iniquity and their sins, I will remember no more. And coming last in that passage, those words serve as the final and most glorious note in that wonderful song. Forgiveness for our sins. God says that He will remember them no more. What a truth. What a blessing. What a promise. What a good and gracious God we serve, congregation. Forgiveness of sins. Ours by grace alone. Ours through faith alone. Ours because of Christ alone. His satisfaction is the ground of our acquittal. And we'll look at this theme that's in the third point, His satisfaction as the ground of our acquittal. We'll look at that more fully, Lord willing, when we come to Lord's Day 23 sometime in September. But for now, we have a glimpse of the glory of this tremendous truth given to us here in question and answer 56, in Jeremiah 31, in 2 Corinthians 5. That passage in 2 Corinthians, it told us there that God has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. And it tells us in verse 21 that God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And so after telling us that we have been reconciled to God through Christ, it goes on to tell us, and note, this is what verse 18 is saying, that the whole of our standing before God, every part, is in Christ. We are the unrighteous many. Christ is the righteous one. And by God's own appointment and design, He, Christ, the righteous one, He bore the punishment of us, the unrighteous many. And He did this so that in Him we should become, that is, be declared now and have laid to our account the righteousness of God. And since this is so, congregation, since His satisfaction is the ground of our acquittal, neither our sinful nature, against which we still struggle all our life long, nor even the actual sins that we still commit, can bring an accusation against us, much less can they condemn us. Because in Christ we have one who has lived the perfect life of obedience, which we could never live. And in Christ we have one who has died the death of the curse that we deserve. Therefore, since He has met the full demands of the law for us, both in its precept and in its punishment, since He has fulfilled the law for us, both in what it commanded and in what it required of those who broke its commandments, Since He has fulfilled and met the demands of the law for us, the truth and promise of God's Word comes to all of those who believe the gospel promise. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. Likewise, it says in that same book, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God doesn't come through our own efforts. It doesn't come by our own strength. And it doesn't come according to our own works. We're not in by grace and stay in by works. No. It's not in by Christ's faithfulness and you stay in by your own faithfulness. No. It's in by grace through Christ. And we are kept in that state by God's grace given to us through Jesus Christ. That's what it means to have peace with God, not only initially, but all throughout the course of our walk in life as Christians. Though we struggle with our sin, yet we confess it to God and we receive the daily renewal of His promise that our own sins do not accuse us, much less condemn us, because Christ has paid the penalty fully. Is there any better news than that, beloved? Is there any announcement that the heart of the believer longs to receive and that the ear of the child of God longs to hear than that? Surely there isn't. Surely there can be no better news than that. And guess what? We own that news. It belongs to us by God's grace. It's ours. It's our confession of faith. And in Christ, the news and promise and announcement of the gospel is ours. So let us believe it. Let us receive it. Let us live in light of it. Let us walk according to it. We believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Because by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been made members of it. We believe in the communion of the saints. And according to the teaching of God's Word, it is our enjoyment and experience of the body of Christ, united together in our glorious head. And we believe in the forgiveness of sins. Because that's the lifeblood by which we live our lives in thanksgiving and in gratitude to God. Indeed, may God be praised for granting us true faith by which we believe these things, make this wonderful confession of faith, and live under the praise of His glory. Amen.